Today, our text comes from Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. So turn there with me. Titus chapter 2, verses 3, 4, and 5. Just a short text, but I have to say that it is full of teaching. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Would you stand together for the reading of God's Word this morning? From the Apostle Paul, who was directly inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote this to Titus. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to too much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I thank you for this word, that it's here in your word, God, that you have not left us to grope about in this world to figure out what it means to be a woman. A woman that brings you joy. A woman that is after your design. God, you have clearly showed us in the word. And so I just pray for my sisters today. And I pray for the men that love them. That the men would help them be these kind of women. And that these women would desire to be the kind of women that is revealed right here in your word. And Father, maybe here today there's a woman or even a man, or maybe a boy or a girl, God, that has never trusted Christ as their Savior. As we come to this text and study this, Lord, that's the first step. If there's one here who is without Jesus, today I pray would be the day that they would turn from sin and turn to Jesus in faith and love. God, even today, would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to love? It's in Christ's name we ask this. Amen. Be seated if you would. You know, ladies, as I think about life, do y'all ever feel like fish swimming upstream? Right? You're fighting the current that's pulling you in the other direction. I mean, just picture fish trying to swim upstream. Picture a rushing river. Picture salmon or trout, whichever one that is. I guess it's salmon that swims upstream and jumps all the waterfalls and does all those things to go back to do what they have been designed by God to do. What I mean this morning by swimming upstream is, do you ever feel like you have to fight with all of your might against this world and against your flesh to go in the direction that God would have you go? Y'all been there before? Right? I mean, it's a fight. The world says, this is what a woman should be. But God says, sister, you need to go in another direction. The world says, this is how a woman should dress, how she should spend her time. This is what she should aspire to, what she should long for, what she should find her worth in. But God says, the world lies. You need to follow my designs to womanhood, God says. Let me just say clearly that if you follow God, you will certainly swim upstream. You will certainly go the different way than the world goes. And if this morning you've come in here, and you do not feel like a fish swimming upstream, then I just want to gently point you to the fact that you maybe have veered away from following Jesus as closely as you should be. Because to follow Jesus is to swim upstream. Listen to me, there are no other options. You have two options when it comes to being a woman. You can either swim against the current of this fallen world or give in and get carried along. You'll either be defined by the world or you'll be defined by the Word. So which one will it be for you, sisters? That's the very title of this message today. Women of the Word or World? Our passage today, God in His grace, He has defined all sorts of different aspects of godly womanhood for us. And so the big idea is simply this morning, what would God have you and me? I guess more particularly you instead of me, since I am a man. But specifically speaking to women here, because a lot of the things we're going to see here go for men as well. But Paul has just just focused here on women. What would God have you to be? How would He define womanhood? And so the big idea is simply, be a woman defined by the world. Be a woman defined by the world. I'm not by the world, but by the Word. Be a woman defined by the Word. Not the world, of course. Be a woman defined by the Word. Now, it's interesting here that God reveals in the course of a woman's life, being defined by the Word at different parts of her life is going to major on some different things. Just yesterday, our ladies, and they did an awesome job, an excellent job, all the women that were here and attended and participated and led in the women's tea yesterday, excellent job. Their theme was seasons of change. And one of the truths they were trying to get at as they taught and sang and testified and did all the things that they did is that different stages of your life call for different things, right? Things change. You got to relate in a different way and do some different things. And that's one of the things that our text comes in, fits right along with that theme, because it recognizes that godliness looks a bit different as a woman ages, right? The emphasis gets put on some different things that maybe it wasn't there in the younger days. It gets a little more nuanced. The nuance is a little different. And so God, through the apostle here, addresses first older women and then younger women. First older women, then younger women. Now for older women, I don't know if you would lump yourself in that category or not. We don't, in our society, like to think about being older, but nevertheless, we're all older. It just depends on what our starting point is. But for older women, most likely what he's referring to here, the first group that I think he's referring to is women who are empty nesters, right? They've raised their children, and their children are now out on their own. They have their own households. Their children are probably married with kids. So that's the first group here of older women that I think he's pointing to. So if you're an empty nester here today, then I pray that you would listen closely. Secondly, in this category of older women, I think he's pointing to older women who are widows. Who are widows. So if you're a widow, listen closely. See, you've kept your promise, until death do us part. And your husband, in God's providence, has preceded you in death, perhaps even many years ago. But God is not done with you. I know sometimes as a widow, you say, God, why have you kept me here? Why didn't you just take me with my husband? I face loneliness, I face troubles, I face all sorts of different things. I miss my husband so bad. But God has a word for you here today, sister. He has you here for a purpose. Paul's addressing empty nesters and widows. So for older women, being defined by the Word, not the world, means especially the following four things. I want to point these out to you here. Especially the following four things. First, it means, Paul says, being reverent in your behavior. For older women specifically, to be reverent in your behavior. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior. You're going to say, Pastor, you got real creative today. Well, my job is to preach the Word to you, and I want to preach it as plainly as I can. And he tells you clearly that being an older woman should be defined by the Word through being reverent in your behavior. Reverence simply means it's a life that is given toward holiness. It pursues holiness. That kind of life that's appropriate for the follower of Jesus Christ. It's a life that's aimed at honoring the Savior and Lord of your life. It encompasses every part of your life. So in a sense, being reverent in your behavior is sort of the umbrella term here. It captures so many things. But I want to say this, reverence begins by giving your life to Jesus Christ. That's where it all begins. You will never be reverent. You will never be pursuing a life of holiness. You'll never be able to accomplish the things until you surrender to Jesus in faith and love. And when you do that, as you follow Jesus, things begin to change. Your life begins to become different. Your life becomes no longer to look like the world, but it begins to look like the Word. More specifically, the Word who became flesh. And His name, of course, is Jesus. Women of the Word dress differently than the women of the world. Women of the Word, they relate differently with the men in their life that God has placed over them in marriage and over them in the church. Reverence says this: Jesus, whatever you want me to be, whatever you want me to do, I want to be that, I want to do that. But you know what the world says, sisters? The world says, whatever you want to do, honey, you just do it. Whatever you want to be, sweetheart, you just be it. So my question to you today is simply this: will you be defined by the Word or by the world? Secondly, here for older women, specifically, especially, being defined by the Word, a woman being defined by the Word, not the world, especially means avoiding malicious gossip. Now, this is number three on your notes. Somehow I got number two and three backwards on your notes there. So number three for you, but this is actually number two, is avoiding malicious gossip. Avoiding malicious gossip. In other words, you won't be a slanderer. You won't be a false accuser. You know, it really is interesting here. I never realized this until I came to the text. The Greek word that's used here for false accuser, slanderer, malicious gossip is the Greek word diabolos, diabolos, which it's in the New Testament 37 times, and guess what the first 34 times it's translated as? Do you hear any word that's kind of similar to English or maybe Spanish, if you've ever studied Spanish? Diablo, the devil. The devil. 34 times out of the 37 times this word is used in the New Testament, it means the devil. And so, ladies, when we get in to malicious gossip, then we are taking on the nature. We're acting like the father of lies, acting like the false accuser, acting like the devil himself. And for whatever reason, women seem to be prone to gossip. I heard a report the other day that women use like 3 to 4, maybe even more times, more words a day than men do. Right? Y'all got a lot of things to talk about. And in that time, when you're using all those words, you can tend to, if you're not careful, enter into gossip. And if you're not even more careful, you can enter into malicious gossip, where you're passing on things that aren't true, or maybe hurtful to someone else. And the Bible wants to say to you this morning that when you do those sort of things, you are acting devilish. Are you attracted to tabloids? Does it excite you when somebody calls you on the phone and you pick it up and you talk to them and they say on the other end, "You'll never guess what I just heard." Does that excite you? The world rejoices in that sort of thing, but listen to me closely. Women of the Word avoid it. They try to stop it. So which one will you be defined by? Will you be defined by the Word or by the world? Third, for older women especially, being a woman defined by the Word and not the world means exercising self-control. Exercising self-control. God, through Paul, here says that women are not to be enslaved to much wine. Now, alcohol is certainly a great temptation for many, isn't it? Absolutely it is. It's a way of escape, isn't it? It's a way of soothing life's pain. But you know what, sisters? The world has invented all sorts of ways since Paul's day for us to escape, for us to try to soothe, all sorts of things that were not available in Paul's day. Today we have an abundance of food. Today we have tobacco. Today we have illegal drugs. Today we have prescription drugs, even mood stabilizing drugs that your doctor can give you. There are all sorts of ways to escape right? The world provides help to get you to sort of check out, to handle things in a way that God has not given you here in the Word of God. But here's the truth. Women of the Word are those that pursue self-control. They desire to be controlled by nothing outside of themselves but the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, for that's dissipation. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Addiction to anything, think about this, becomes more of a prison than an escape. Whatever it is. You know, there are a lot of things. There are good things in the world that can become enslaving to us that we can't put down. Maybe it's, my wife would probably say it's my phone. Put that thing down, Ben. Whatever it is that we get so accustomed to and habitually addicted to can become a prison instead of an escape. The world says indulge in these things. But God says restrain. Restrain. Therefore, women are defined by the Word. We should be defined by the Word. And those that are will exercise self-control. So will that define you? Will self-control define you? Finally, for older women, we look here and we see this. He points specifically to this. Being a woman defined by the Word and not the world especially means teaching godliness to younger women. Teaching godliness to younger women. Look at verse 3 and 4. He says, teaching what is good so that they may encourage the young women. Now, in 1 Timothy, Paul says that is not biblical for a woman to exercise authority over a man or to teach a man in the church. Okay? That's not biblical. But women should certainly teach other women, and especially younger women. Can I just say to you, what an opportunity. You women who are older in this congregation, you're an empty nester. Maybe you're here and you're a widow. You've got an awesome opportunity to dig in and to pour in and to model through your life and teach through your lips the younger generation. Does that excite you? At any point, at wherever you are, I don't care if you're in your 90s. You have an awesome opportunity to teach those who are younger than you. You've faced it. You've lived it. You've made the mistakes. You've survived it. You've gained wisdom. You've gained knowledge. And that needs to be passed on to help the younger sisters around you. The world in our culture says this: older ladies, be jealous of the younger ones, because they still have that face that is smooth. They still have that hair that's the color that it was, that yours used to be. The culture says, be jealous because they still have that figure that you once had. You should be jealous of the younger women, and you should do everything in your power to look as young as possible. And I'm not saying you shouldn't try to look good. You certainly should. But don't let that stop you from pursuing friendships and mentorships and opportunities, relationships to pour into younger women. God says, take those younger sisters under your wings and teach them. Teach them. And implicit in that, young ladies, listen closely. Implicit as that is, y'all better listen to them, because they have knowledge. I know things change, but the wisdom they're probably going to pass on to you, it hasn't changed a bit. Listen to the older ladies in the congregation. Now, Paul then begins to transition. I told you he was going to address the younger ladies and the older ones. All right, so he begins to transition to a different season of life, to the younger women. How would he define this? This is probably defined by women who are marrying age and who are childbearing age, child rearing age. So women in their 20s, 30s, 40s probably is what he has, even teens. Here's what he has in mind with these. Younger women being defined by the Word, not the world especially, means these things for you. And he points out several here. We'll go through them quickly today. But I want to point them out to you. I don't want the younger women left off the hook. Because for whatever reason in this season of life, God wants you to specifically understand these things. So if you're here and you're married and you got kids in the house, listen up closely. First, to be defined by the word and not the world means loving your husband. It means loving your husband. Look at verse 4. Encourage the young women to love their husbands. That's the love that's envisioned here. It's a committed love, right? It's a love that loves him even when he leaves his stinky underwear and socks and shoes everywhere else, right? It's a love that doesn't stop when he falls into sin. It's a love that lasts even when your friends and co-workers and everybody around you is divorcing and saying, honey, you need to move on too. It's a love that doesn't fade when he begins to lose that young stud physique that he used to have, right? Yeah, you ladies know what I'm talking about. He used to have that. He ain't got it anymore. He used to be ravagingly handsome. And he still is in your eyes, isn't he? It never fades. It's a love that says, in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, until death do us part. The world says, and you know this to be true, dump the chump when he no longer meets your needs, when he no longer meets your fancy. God says, love him until the day you die. Which will define you, ladies? Second, for younger women, being defined by the word and not the world especially means loving your children. Again, verse 4, encourage the young women to love their children. Now, sisters, I got to point out to you, which one did he say first, love your husband or love your children? He said, love your husband first. I know there are marriages that struggle where a parent tends to put more emphasis on their relationship with their children than their relationship with their spouse. And that is not what God would have you to do. Your primary commitment, sister, is to love God and then to love your husband. And then after that, you are to love your children if God has blessed you with some. And motherhood is an awesome thing, right? Whether it's biological or whether it's adopted or whether the baby is a stepchild, you have an awesome opportunity before you to make an impact for the Lord. In fact, think about this with me for just a moment. This is an amazing thought. Through your childbearing and child rearing, whether it's biological, whether it's adoption, or whether it's stepchildren, through your childbearing and child rearing, you remove the stigma of Eve in the fall. Have you ever noticed that in Scripture? You as a woman bear the stigma of Eve. And through childbearing and child rearing, you remove that stigma. It says so in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. Listen to what it says. 1 Timothy 2, 13 through 15 tells us this. For it was Adam who was created first and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Do you see that through there? Eve, Eve, Eve. But you will be saved. You will make a difference. You will be used by God through child rearing, child bearing to bring righteousness into the world instead of being deceived as Eve was. You know well, when you love your children, and I know you do, I've been around y'all, you love your children. You love them. That love isn't based on their performance, is it? It's not based on their looks or their personality or their intelligence. It's based merely upon the fact that they're yours, that God saw fit to give them to you. It's unceasing. Even when they fail miserably. And the greatest way that you love your children is to lead them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that they might come to know Christ as their Savior. Children, again, women, are to be your third priority. God, husband, children. But you know well, what's the world going to try to do? They're going to try to push up the priority of career or push up your body or your comfort or your confidence up there before children. How many women have you heard say, I don't want to have kids because I don't want to get the stretch marks and all those things. Or children are just too much trouble. Sisters, will you be defined by the Word or by the world? Third, for younger women, looking down through here, being defined by the Word and not the world especially means being sensible. Encourage the young women to be sensible, Paul says in verse 5. That means being marked by common sense, by good judgment. Now, you all well know that common sense ain't as common as it ought to be. Good judgment is not as common as it ought to be, right? It comes through experience. You learn it, don't you? Common sense, you're not born with common sense. It's learned, it's picked up by living life. That's where you get common sense. That's where you become sensible. My mama always said, and my dad can testify to this, one of her favorite things to say when you didn't do what she said do was, those that can't be told must be showed. She loved to say that. She always said that. And that's true, isn't it? Sometimes in our stubbornness, we just got to learn the hard way. But how much better it would be if we would listen to the older ladies, women. Listen to the older ladies. Will sensibility define you? Fourth, for younger women, being defined by the world and not by the Word and not the world means being pure. And I don't have to say a lot about this. Moral purity is a mark of all Christians. Every one of us should be morally pure. But for some reason, Paul says here, it's especially important for young women to understand this. Look at verse 5. Encourage the young women to be pure. Let me just say this. There are a lot of things that are looking to steal your purity, to entice you to defilement. But a woman of the Word chooses purity. As Cindy testified a while ago, so very well, the things of this world often look great, but in the end, God is greater every time. Holiness is always better if we'll only choose it. Everything else is fool's gold. Fifth, for younger women, being a woman defined by the Word and not the world means being a worker at home. Being a worker at home. Verse 5, again, encourage the young women to be workers at home. I said a moment ago that the world is going to do everything in its power to move up and to usurp, to replace places of priority in your life, right? Children will be replaced by something, career. Husband will be replaced by career. How many families do you know that have been destroyed because mom was tied up at work outside of the home? Or here's one that's probably more relevant. How many families have not been what they could be because mom was tied up at work outside of the home? No, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that women shouldn't work outside the home. But if, and if you're unmarried, I mean, you got to, right? If you're single, you got to. Or if you have a sorry husband, you got to. But let's be realistic. Sisters, you're only one person, right? Just one person. Younger ladies, hear me especially today. You're just one person. Would your home, would your children, would your husband benefit from you being there more? One author said this. He said this. Listen closely. He said, one of the hardest things for many contemporary wives to be satisfied with is being a homemaker. Part of the reason is that modern appliances and conveniences greatly simplify and reduce housework. Some of you later saying, I don't know about that one, but anyway. At that time, and that time is not used for something constructive, and it produces boredom and dissatisfaction. But that's not what's really going on, is it? Here's what's really going on. But the greatest pressure on young wives today is the saturation of our culture by the ungodly precepts of radical feminists who believe that wives being homebound is an egregious form of bondage by males from which all women need to be freed. They unequivocally insist that women should be as free as men to work outside the home at whatever job and to do whatever extent they can. Sisters, that's what the world says. But God says you are to be workers at home. That's your primary responsibility upon the authority of God's Word. That's not Ben's opinion. So young women, please keep that in mind. If you pursue outside employment, will the Word define you, or will the Word? And finally, the last two this morning. Number six is simply being kind. All Christians are to be kind. There's really not much explanation needed here, right? Young Christian women, like all Christians, are to be gentle and considerate and all the things that mark kindness. But again, let's contrast that to the world. The world says, only be kind to those who are kind to you. Ladies, is that not true? The world says, only be kind if it's going to benefit you in some way. I mean, even today, women are taught out in the world to be as cutthroat as possible so that you can get ahead. The world says all these things. But the Word says, be kind. Will the world define you, or will the Word? And then finally, for younger women, being a woman defined by the Word and not the world especially means allowing and encouraging your husband to lead you. That's what it means. Look at verse 5. God, through Apostle Paul, simply says this, being subject to your husband. The lie of feminism from the 60s, 70s, and 80s said that women should throw off any and every male leadership. But that's not found anywhere in Scripture. Nowhere does it say that. That sort of thinking is worldly. That sort of thinking is of the devil. The Bible says that women are to be subject to their husbands as long as their husband is leading them in godliness. Right? A woman is never to follow a husband in to rob a bank. Right? A woman is never to follow a husband to do anything that is not of God. But nevertheless, as long as he leads you toward godliness, you are to follow him. And I think it's important to note, the Scripture does not say, ladies, be subject to men. It doesn't say that. It does not. You have, no man has authority over you. You shouldn't be subject to any man except one, and that is your husband. You should love him. You should try to be his helpmate, as the Bible defines. You are to allow him to lead you. And you all know well, sometimes young ladies, those of you who know this, you got to push him out a little bit. Because we men can be lazy. We can like to shirk responsibility. We can like to pass the buck. But you have to lovingly push him out there and say, lead us. Lead us. That's what a woman who is defined by the world does. Why? Why all these things? Why are women to be reverent in their behavior, avoid malicious gossip, exercise self-control, teach godliness to younger women, love their husband, love their children, be sensible, be pure, be a worker at home, be kind, allow and encourage their husband to lead them? Why? Verse 5 tells us. So that the Word of God will not be dishonored. Ladies, if you claim Christ as yours today, you've been bought with a price. You are no longer yours, you're His. And really, you have no option. You have no option if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. You are to be a woman defined by the Word. And for you to walk in a way that's not is to bring dishonor to the Word of God. To say, this is worthless. Just forget it. Go live how you want to live. You don't need the Word of God. That's what it says when you are defined by the Word. If you proclaim to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And when you dishonor this right here, you dishonor God Himself. Because this is His Word. The glory of God depends on it, sisters. I pray that every one of you here would be defined by the Word. And so my prayer for you is simple. Simple, simple, simple. Although hard, hard, hard. May you swim upstream. Remember I said in the beginning, do you ever feel like a fish swimming upstream? you should. May you swim upstream for the glory of God as you're a woman of the Lord defined by the Word.